you can't relate anything to the future. Bear with me all the way back to 2006. October 2006, a new website was released on the internet, liveleak.com. It was originally formed to be a repository of online videos for citizen journalism. If you heard about the protests in the Ukraine, videos were on liveleak.com. In Syria, liveleak.com. It was a way for people who normally could not have their voice heard be heard, no matter what their government said. In fact, it's done some really amazing things. They have a set of videos involving four people. One, Fatema Mogimi, and I'm going to butcher all these names, the executive director of an international shipping company. Sohelia Sadakzadeh, a deputy of urban planning in Tehran. Gamartaj Khanbabai, a university lecturer and pediatric pulmonologist. And Marzieh Yadigari, a shooting instructor and high-ranking police officer. Now, what makes these four people so special is that they're all women from Iran that hold very high-ranking positions in their fields. See, LiveLeak has let the common person make their voice heard even when the government, and we all know Iran's government, isn't exactly the best in the world, have their voice heard. But the problem, like everything else, there's a good and bad side. The problem is that LiveLeak has become a repository for videos that, at best, ride in the gray area of the law. Remember back in 2007, one of the most famous videos that got released on LiveLeak.com was the leaked cell phone video of Saddam Hussein's execution. Countries all over the world said, this shouldn't be out there. LiveLeak says, it's out there. In fact, in 2008, an investigative journalism show from the BBC had an interview with the founder of LiveLeak, in which they asked him, why do you have so many violent and unpleasant videos on your site? His response was, look, all this is happening, this is real life, this is going on, so we're going to show it. Now, LiveLeak doesn't just show international videos. On April 17th, 2008, six girls got into a fight in Clarksville, Indiana. At one point, it was 5-on-1. One girl got rocks from the ground and started throwing them at this other girl. We know this because no fewer than three adults stood by and watched, filming it on their cell phones so they could upload it to this website. On St. Patrick's Day, 2013, two people got in a fight in a Boston subway. A woman got so irate at an argument that she got up and started punching a man in the face. No one stopped her. No one did anything. They sat by, they watched, and they filmed it. Now, there are countless more examples of this going on. And in fact, it's even got its own psychological diagnosis. It's called the bystander effect. It's where people rely on social cues of others about what is acceptable in this situation. If everyone around you doesn't help, then clearly they don't need help. In fact, it goes so severe that now in some areas, if you as an adult see something and you don't call 911, if you film it, you could be arrested. If you're a student, you could be put into juvenile hall or suspended from school. I mean, it's getting serious. But what's interesting about the bystander effect is that it does not apply if you're by yourself. If you're the only one there and you see something bad happen, most people will do whatever's in their power to help. This is a groupthink type problem. Now, many people have argued that the bystander effect is a direct result of the internet. The increased anonymity of the internet has made it easier for people to say, well, that's not my problem. That's not a real person, it's just a screen name. But this has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. In fact, the Bible mentions the bystander effect, and the Bible mentions the punishment for the bystander effect. If you have your Bibles, whether e-Bible or a tree Bible, if you can turn with me to the book of Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is a fun book. It's only one chapter. It's only 21 verses. But it says so much. In it, Obadiah brings a word from the Lord to the nation of Edom, condemning them for just standing around and doing nothing while Israel gets conquered again and again and again. But wait a minute. Why would God be so upset with Edom? Why would he care that Edom is sitting around doing nothing when, say, Moab does nothing? Or Assyria? For that matter, why is God more upset with Edom than he is with the countries that are actually conquering Israel in the first place? Well, to really understand Obadiah, you need to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 23, we learn that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, is pregnant with twins. Verse 23 says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" Now, of course, we all know this is the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob grew, stole his brother's birthright, and eventually had 12 sons. Then he got in an argument and was renamed to Israel. So Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau, on the other hand, grew up, moved away, formed a nation of his own, Edom. Now, Esau's grudge toward his brother eventually turned to hate, and it became a cultural thing. Well, various members of the nation of Edom knew, well, we hate Israel because we've always hated Israel. It's just what we do. And this isn't just a single time. It's not just this one moment where God sends Obadiah to Edom to fuss at him. This is a repeated thing. In Numbers 20, Moses asked the king of Edom if they can pass through their lands on the way to the promised land. And the king of Edom says, "No, we don't like you. Go away." In fact, he threatened to bring the army against them if they did it. In 1 Samuel 14, Saul fights against Edom. In 2 Samuel 8, David conquers Edom. In 2 Kings 8, Edom revolts against Israel. Isaiah chapter 34 says that Edom was doomed to judgment. Jeremiah 49 says that God will bring calamity to Edom. You can see this is a repeated thing all throughout the Bible. So what on earth did Edom do to deserve this judgment? Nothing. They didn't do a thing. And that's the problem. Edom just stood by and did nothing while Israel suffered at the hands of their enemies. If we go to Obadiah, starting with verse 10. "Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble." Now, in English, the word brother typically means male sibling. My sons, Gabe and George, are brothers. But it can also mean a close friend. I mean, there are men here in this church that I think of as my brother. It can also mean someone who follows the same leader, being brothers in Christ. But if you look at this verse in the Hebrew, the word they use for brother is quite clear. Now, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's the exact same word used in Genesis to describe the relationship between Cain and Abel. The first brothers who ever were are described using the same word God uses with between Edom and Israel. Now, Edom was so concerned with the hatred that they had against the people of Israel that they forgot they were family. It had grown to the point where they no longer followed God's commandments. Now wait. We don't hate each other, right? I mean, the whole bystander effect I mentioned earlier doesn't have anything to do with hate. And it doesn't, but it doesn't have to. If someone was getting hurt and you had the power to do something about it, but didn't, that's not exactly showing love, is it? Now, Who is our family anyway? Now, we would all do anything to help our family. That's a common thing across cultures. Well, there are three ways that in our culture someone can be considered family. First, you're related by blood. My sister and I are family because we have the same parents. Secondly, you can be related through marriage. My brother-in-law is family because he married my sister. And third is through adoption. My sister-in-law, Brittany's youngest sister, was adopted into their family. She's still family, but they're adopted. Now, I'll go into a little bit more about what the Bible says about family in just a moment, but for now, let's return to Obadiah. When Obadiah traveled to Edom, Israel was hurting, and their family in Edom did nothing to help them. But this entire world is hurting, right? I mean, we hear it all the time. Missiles fired across the Korean border, ISIS, the Ukraine, everywhere. What can we do about it? I mean, we're not all able to just fly to Iran and protect the Christians just willy-nilly, right? I mean, we're not all called to do that. And that's okay. Missionaries have a very specific calling to do this very thing. And we're not all called to be missionaries. I know I'm not. But that's not a bad thing. See, we are called to spread the word of the Lord to all people. I mean, in Matthew, we have what we call the Great Commission. It says, go therefore into all the world. It doesn't say go if you're called to do it. It doesn't say go if you feel like it. It says go. Now, notice Jesus doesn't specify that. He's referring to all believers need to go into the world, which includes Valdosta, to spread the word. But for those of us who are not called to be missionaries, and those of us who are called but just haven't started yet, there's something else we can do to help, and that is speed the light. Speed the light is really a simple concept. We have students raise money to buy vehicles and electrical equipment like sounds and soundboards and speakers and so forth for missionaries all over the world, including here in the United States. Without Speed the Light, some of these missionaries have to rely on their own foot power to get them from village to village. I have a good friend of mine, John Doherty, is the district youth director for the state of Georgia. And he was, for quite some time, a missionary to Israel. Now, as you can probably imagine, public transportation in Israel isn't exactly the safest proposition for a family. But until he got his Speed the Light car, he was forced to use that every day. Bringing it a little closer to home, a couple years ago, we had Bob Aston come to our church to do a kids' crusade during the summer. Remember that, when they had the clowns and the popcorn and all that? He's a missionary. His vehicle is a Speed the Light car. If he didn't have that vehicle, how could he get from Valdosta to Rome, Georgia? We don't exactly have a very extensive public transportation network in the state. He would have no way of doing his job. The problem with just buying a car is that it's not as easy in other countries as it is here. Here, you want to buy a car, you go to a dealer, you sign the forms, you make your payments, you have a car. Let's take Denmark. Denmark is a good Western country. They're wealthy in Denmark, right? In Denmark, they have a 180% tax on imported vehicles. Do you know how many brands of cars they make in Denmark? None. Every car you buy in Denmark costs at least $20,000 to $25,000 more in Denmark than the equivalent would here in the States. Speed the Light needs the money, but it's more than the money. Because when we talk about missionaries, and we talk about Speed the Light, and we talk about how expensive things are and how people need money, it's really easy to just tune it out. Oh, someone else begging for money. We hear this all the time. We see it on TV where Sheryl Crow, I think her name is, comes on, and they sing the sad songs about the puppy dogs and you need to give money for them. Or we see it for, you know, helping people in Haiti were after the earthquake. And it's all over. We're bombarded with it, especially this time of year. But Speed the light is more than just money. Do you remember the stories I said earlier where people just stood by and watched as people were getting hurt? They didn't understand that those people were their family. And yet, the Bible gives us specific examples of what and who we should consider our family is. So remember the three ways that I said. The first one is you're related by blood. You have the same ancestors, the same parents, and so forth. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Okay, so if one definition of family is that we're related by blood, then we're all related by the blood of Christ. They don't mean O positive, they mean Christ positive. The second way is through marriage. The Bible repeatedly refers to the church as a bride and Jesus as the groom. 2 Corinthians 11:12 says that I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. I mean, in other words, we are engaged to be married to Christ. Now, after the second coming, when we're all living in the new heavenly city with Christ, is when the actual wedding will be performed. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." The wedding is a foregone conclusion. It's going to happen. So we are all family through our upcoming marriage to Christ. But there's a third way. There's adoption. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about adoption, right? I mean, that's kind of a relatively new concept. Well, no. In fact, it mentions that word specifically. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." So by the Holy Spirit, we are all adopted into the family of Christ. So that's three ways then that we are all family. We're related by the blood of Christ, we're all going to be married to Christ, and we've been adopted into the family of Christ. So then the missionaries that we send out into the world and the missionaries that stay closer to home are all our family. And if that's the case, then we should help our family. We don't want to be like Edom and just say, oh, it's not my problem. Now, just like Israel was when Obadiah was talking to Edom, missionaries now are being attacked, yes, spiritually, but also physically. There are some missionaries I know where they can't even tell me what country they're in for fear of reprisals by the government towards people they know, people in their church, their family. They just say, oh, I'm in Asia somewhere. I'm in Africa somewhere. That's all they'll say. So, are we then expected to hop on a plane to the other side of the world and help the missionaries there? Well, no, unless God tells you to, in which case, go for it. But we're not all called to do that. God doesn't call us all to be missionaries. What he does do is he calls us all to help those who are. We are called to use the talents and gifts that we have each been given to help those spreading the word. And the result may surprise you. One of my favorite examples of this is the song, "How Great Is Our God" by Chris Tomlin. Now, everyone knows the version they play on the radio, but there's another version that they sing on occasion. It's called "How Great Is Our God" World Edition.
The split.
That was the same song we all know, but sung in English, Indonesian, Russian, Spanish, Portuguese, and Chinese with background vocals in Zulu. Can you imagine if we didn't have missionaries who were equipped to bring the gospel to the rest of the world? That would never have been able to happen. It's only possible through the tireless effort of missionaries spreading the word, and they're only possible through our help. I don't believe that it's a coincidence that these are languages chosen for this song. These are areas where these languages are spoken. Russia, Southeast Asia, South America, China, and Africa are all rural. They don't have a lot of infrastructure. Can you imagine being a missionary to these places and having to walk from a village over here 30 miles to the next village over there because you don't have a car? Because they don't have public transportation? Personal transportation of some sort is required, even if it's just a motorcycle. It doesn't have to be a luxury car. But if it's reliable, then they can further the gospel that much farther to people in farther corners of that country. In just a few minutes, Pastor's going to come up and dismiss us for a baked potato bar in the fellowship hall. You get a potato for $5 with barbecue pork, vegetarian chili, butter, sour cream, bacon bits. You get a salad. You get a cookie. We're doing this right for you guys. And every penny of that money goes directly to Speed the Light. At the beginning of this year, John Doherty had a meeting with all the youth pastors of the state, and he asked us to set a goal to raise money for Speed the Light for every church. The goal, I told him, was $500. Then when I told the youth that next Wednesday, I said, but we're going to stretch it to $1,000 because I know that we can do it. Just because we're a small church doesn't mean that we can't give. So, with that in mind, please consider donating more to Speed the Light as you enjoy your potatoes. We have envelopes on your seats with a Speed the Light logo on them. If you choose, if you feel led, then you can put that in the basket in the kitchen as we serve your potatoes. Pastor?
Yes, thank you. Thank you, Paul. You have two or three things on your pew. Let me just mention these real quickly and tell you why we do what we're doing this morning. One thing that you have on your pew is just a pamphlet for you to read. It's called The Human Right to Know Jesus. That is why we do what we do. One story I'm going to release you. I have a good friend who is a missionary in Tanzania. I'm no longer able to say his name publicly because the area that he's working in has become quite dangerous for them to work in. However, he was provided for a Speed the Light vehicle, and there was a witch doctor in the area that he is working who would not allow the gospel to come into that particular village at all. He kept it out. He had a stronghold there in that village. This man's son one day was bitten by a very deadly viper in that region, and he had to make a three-hour trip, and the only vehicle in the entire village is the Speed the Light vehicle. And this witch doctor had to come to my missionary friend and ask him if he would please transport his son to the hospital 3 hours away. They loaded him in the Speed the Light vehicle and rushed him that drive, which would have been a several day walk. Just rushed him several hours to the hospital, and the man's son was saved. And he asked on the way there, he told him, he said, the reason I have this vehicle is because people in the United States love you. And it changed that man's heart, and it opened the gospel to that village. So Speed the Light is not just about providing a vehicle for the missionary. It's about spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two ways this morning that you can respond. Let me mention one way first. That there is a card here. It's a faith promise. This is not a pledge. A pledge says, I will, no matter what, give this amount. A faith promise, and by doing that, when you make a pledge, you better know for sure that you can make that pledge, right? It is based on your ability. A faith promise is something else. A faith promise says, this is what I'm willing to give. As the Lord gives to me, I promise to give that portion to the Lord for this effort. It's a simple card. It has your name and so forth, an amount there that you can put in. And I encourage you to ponder on that. Drop it in this morning, or drop it in a week or so next week, that faith pledge there. The other way is a Speed the Light envelope. And here's what we want you to do. This morning, the $5 is not the price of admission to the potato bar. You're not going to a potato bar buffet. That is just the price that we set to kind of get of a gauge. What I mean by that is this. First of all, I want to make it very clear. If you cannot afford the $5, please stay and eat a potato with us anyway. It's not the price of admission this morning. That's not what this is about. But by the same token, it's not just about putting $5 in the envelope. It's about putting an amount in here that you feel like the Lord would have you to bless some missionary somewhere that you can speed the light of Jesus Christ to a dark area of the world. And so here's what we want you to do. We want you to take your whatever, your check or your cash or whatever the Lord would have you to, drop it in this envelope. And then when you go through the line, there's a basket around there, and you can drop that in the basket. Again, I want to stress, if you cannot give anything this morning, please stay with us and have a potato with us this morning. But if the Lord's prompting your heart to do more beyond the $5 ahead for Speed the Light, drop it in this envelope, drop it in the basket, and everything, I want to stress again, everything you give this morning is going to Speed the Light. None of this is staying in our local church, but it is all ministering to missionaries, both Georgia missionaries working in our state and missionaries around the world to speed the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as you make up, as you ponder that envelope, I want to pray over you and pray over the meal, and then we're going to dismiss. Father, I thank you this morning that we can take a Sunday and we can emphasize that, Lord, in a way we are all missionaries, some by going, some by sending. And this morning, us in this room, the majority of us are missionaries by sending. I pray, Lord, that you would prompt our hearts to respond to this need of blessing others with vehicles and with equipment, that the light of Jesus Christ can be spread into places that do not have that light as yet. I thank you and I praise you for it. And we thank you, God, that this is a good return on investment. So, Lord, I pray your blessings upon those this morning, Lord, as they prepare to give their Speed the Light offering. I thank you and I praise you for it. And more than that, the blessings would be on it, that you would multiply it many times over in the lives of people and missionaries. I thank you for that. Now, Lord, for the meal we're about to receive, we thank you and we praise you for it. We ask your blessings on this meal and the fellowship of our time together. We praise and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Stand to your feet. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Please don't leave. Please stay and have lunch with us. God bless you. We love you.